Have I got this microphone in an okay place? Is it all right? Okay. Okay. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Refuse to Worry. As you know, we have been dealing with the subject of fear in connection with a larger discussion on how to become more effective at exercising mountain-moving, fig tree-killing faith. And we've been making the point that in order to walk in the kind of faith to which nothing is impossible, you must deal with fear. And so we're talking about how do you deal with fear. Now let me just refresh your memory on a few things. We've done enough lessons now, I couldn't possibly review everything. But let me just give you a few points and then we'll pick up sort of really where we left off last week. We've been making the point that fear, it's an emotion, but it is the response of our soul to what's going on around us. If we believe the power against us is greater than the power that is for us, we will be afraid. That goes without saying. But we're making the point that for a Christian, there is never any reason to be afraid, because God, who is all power and perfect love, is our Father. Now, when we say that, there's no reason to be afraid. We're not saying that there aren't times when you feel afraid. Emotions are the response to what's going on around you, and we've made the point they're involuntary. We've used our example. If somebody burst through here with a gun, you couldn't help but feel fear. It would be the reaction of your soul. But then you would process what was going on. Should I get under a chair? Is this a joke? Is that a real gun? And based on your perception of the situation, the emotion would either change or you would act on your fear and get out of the building because somebody's got a gun. Last week we talked about this in quite a bit of detail. We said Christians fear for a lot of reasons, but one reason we fear is because we focus on the past and on the future rather than on God with us now. We said guilt over past failures and worry about future provision, power, and protection and where it's going to come from make us afraid. And we've been saying that you can group fears basically into two categories. We fear what life will do to us, our circumstances, other people, the devil, and we fear what God will do to us. Well, if you're looking at guilt and dealing with guilt over past failures, you'll be afraid of what God's going to do to you or what he's not going to do for you because of what you did back then. If you're looking at the future and worrying about what's going to happen without taking God into account, then you're going to be afraid. But last week, we made the point that God can only be encountered in the present moment. God, who is infinite and eternal, is outside of time. And for him, it's always now. And to walk free from fear, you and I have to learn to relate to God now. Now, we made the point that right now, you exist in God. In his presence, and his presence is salvation. Therefore, there's no reason to fear. I'd like to look up all these verses again because I love talking about this. That song that they sang, Above All, the first time I heard them do it was when my dad died. We just had a little tiny thing for him. He didn't have any family besides us, and for a lot of reasons, we just had a tiny, tiny little thing, and Lou sang Above All. It's the first time I heard her do it, but it was really moving because my dad, I believe he knew the Lord, he accepted the Lord, and we were certain he went to heaven, but he never really walked in a lot. He had a lot of warpness in his soul, as we all do, due to issues, you know, from growing up and all that, and he just was a very proud person who couldn't receive anything from anybody, and so he'd read the Bible and argue with it, and he'd listen to preachers and argue with it, so he got robbed of a lot of stuff. But, you know, he finally noticed, he finally knew, once the veil of the flesh was removed through death, that God had been perfectly present with him throughout his life, loving and reigning. And when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, God became his Father. And he could have lived in the light of that in his life. He didn't, due to lack of knowledge. But I love that song, and I love to talk about this because every time I talk about it, it makes it more real. We exist in God. We looked at Acts chapter 17, verse 28 last week. That's the verse that says, in him we live and move and have our being. And I told you that was spoken to heathen. That was a salvation message. You exist in God. Acknowledge him. Why do you exist in God? Because there's no place he's not. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. There's no place he's not. You've always been in God. And then, of course, through the new birth, he comes into you in a way he was not before. But Psalm 42, verse 5, David said, your presence is salvation. God is with me. It's like, you know, if you were a kid at school and you were being bullied by somebody on the way home, you know, they're taking your lunch money. And every day they bully you and take your lunch money. But then you get your big brother, your big cousin to go with you tomorrow. And suddenly the whole scenario has changed because of who you got with you. Well, we got God with us. We exist in him. And Psalm 46, verse 1 says he's a very present help in trouble. That's reality. Right now you exist in God, in his presence, and his presence is salvation. So there is no reason to fear. Right now, God, who is all power and perfect love, is perfectly present with you and in you, loving and reigning, so there's no reason to fear. Now, when those become more than just words on a page to you, that's when you'll be able to deal with fear effectively. Now, last week, we said one reason that Christians have trouble and struggle with all of this is because they have a highly developed habit of worry. Many of us have a highly developed habit of worry, and we started to talk about that last week. If you're going to live free from fear, you're going to have to learn to deal with worry because worry is a form of fear. Fear is a response to your present situation. The guy who burst through the door with a gun, you wouldn't feel weird. I mean, potatoes, patatas, you know, but you wouldn't feel worry, you'd feel fear because there is a real threat there, unless the gun is a fake or unless his intentions are not ominous. Fear is a response to a present situation, but worry is a response to a coming situation or a potential situation. It doesn't even have to be something that's actually coming. It's something that you think might come or something that you think might happen. But worry generally is the response of your soul to a future event, whereas fear is a response to what's right here, right now. To worry, I got the dictionary out. I like to do that because I got a little student dictionary that I got to take it with me when I left teaching because some kid, you know how power guys tear phone books in half? Well, he tried to tear the dictionary in half. So about half of it, the page is right down the middle, ripped. But it's still in the binding because he wasn't a power guy. So I got to have that. But it's got good definitions. It's simple. I'm a simple person, and I like simple definitions. So I just looked up what the dictionary said. This is what it said about worry. It said to be tormented with anxiety. Worry is tormenting. Why? Because it's a form of fear, and fear has torment, according to the scripture. Anxiety is painful or apprehensive uneasiness over an impending or an anticipated ill. And I thought that's very good. Worry is that uneasy feeling that you have. It can be just a little nagging thing all the way up to where you can't eat and you feel like you're going to throw up type thing over something that is coming at you in the future or something you think is coming at you in the future. And the fear or anxiety over something is often worse than the thing itself. We made that point a few weeks ago. That's one thing about fear. One reason fear is tormenting and worry is a form of fear is because the worry and the fear is often worse than the thing itself. Why? Because you jazz it up. in your mind. Oh, if he finds out, he is just gonna kill me. And you agonize over that for weeks. If he finds out, he is gonna kill me. I don't know what I'm gonna do. How can I keep him from finding out? Maybe there's a way I can. Has anybody ever done that kind of thing? And then they find out, and they're not upset. So the torment didn't come from them or what they did, their response to you. The torment came completely from you. Or going to the dentist. Let's pick that up. You know, oh, no, I don't want to go. I got a dentist appointment. It's in 3 months. Oh, man, I don't want to go. I wish there was a way, but I got to go. I got to get my tooth fixed. Oh, man. And for 3 months, you're in agony, uneasiness, the painful apprehension. And then you go to the dentist, and it's nothing. Well, the torment didn't come from the dentist. Even if it did, how long are you in the dentist chair? 20 minutes? Well, you wasted 20 days. In other words, worry robs you of peace in the present moment. We let a possible future event rob us of peace in the present moment. And we've all done it. We all do it. We'll probably do it again. That's why we need to talk about this, so we can become aware of it and learn how to stop it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We looked at this last week, but I want to refresh your memory about a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 6, from verses 25 down to the end of the chapter. Let me just read a couple verses. Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And then verse 34, Jesus goes on to say, he said, take no thought, is don't worry, in more modern translations. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where the necessities of life come from. Then he says, look at the birds, they eat. Look at the flowers, they're dressed. And you matter more than a bird or a flower. And then he ends it up, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I read you some more modern translations of that verse last week, but he's basically saying, this day has enough trouble. Deal with today. Tomorrow will have its own issues. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. Now, we worry over future provision. We worry over where future provision will come from instead of focusing on the present provision enjoyed by the birds and flowers. See, that's what Jesus is saying. Instead of worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where your provision is going to come from, focus on the present tense fact that the birds are eating and the flowers are dressed. And recognize they're eating and they look so beautiful because your Heavenly Father cares for them. And you matter more than a bird or a flower. We worry about future provision instead of realizing that we matter more to God than birds or flowers. Worry comes from speculating about future problems and then meditating on information that does not take God and His Word into account. Let me read that again, because that's an important statement. Worry comes from speculation, and you know what speculation is, don't you? When you put money in the stock market, you're speculating. It's guesswork. You're taking a chance. It's guesswork. Worry comes from speculating about future problems and then meditating on information that does not take God and His Word into consideration. I told you last week, we all meditate, and I gave you an example. I don't know what I'm going to do. How are we going to get it done? What am I going to do? I'll probably be the one that loses my job. The paycheck has been cut. How are we going to make it? What's going to happen? I don't know. The car is not working right. The bills are coming in. How are we going to make it? That's all meditation. That's all meditation. To meditate means to mutter. That's literally what the word means. And you know what muttering is? It's talking to yourself. We all do it. We all do it all the time. And when you talk like that, I'm not saying the car doesn't need repair. I'm not saying the salary hasn't been cut. I'm not saying people aren't being laid off. I'm not saying there aren't issues. I'm saying all of that doesn't bring God into the discussion. You got to bring God into the discussion. What discussion? The discussion you're having with yourself. The discussion you're having with yourself about your future.
That's right.
Because that's what you're doing. You got to bring him into it. Hey, the birds eat, the flowers are dressed, and I matter more than a bird or a flower. Jesus said, if I'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that I need to live this life will be mine. See, that's how you counter those kinds of thoughts. And right then, you're talking about a present tense reality. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on this, but we read from the Our Father last week, give us this day our daily bread, one day at a time. Now, we said that doesn't mean you can't have a savings account. Doesn't mean you can't buy a week's worth of food at one time. It means learning to live in moment-to-moment dependence on God. Did you ever go, sometimes when I'm running the water, and I run a lot of water with all these animals, I feel like I wash my hands 87 times a day because I'm always cleaning up some kind of body fluid. it seems like... But, sometimes I think, there are countries on this earth where people walk for 5 miles to get to the well to get a couple of jugs of water and bring it back home. And I'm just poor. Sometimes, and don't tell any people who have gone green this, but, I'll come in. We feed the birds, and everything I touch has bird poo on it. So before I do anything, when I come in, I want to wash my hands. So sometimes I'll turn the water on, go out and fill the feeders, and then come back so that the water's warm. I got water to waste. So why did I say all that? I don't know. I talked so long, I forgot what I was talking about. No, I didn't. Oftentimes I will just thank you, God, for this water. Because, it's coming out of the taps, and it came ultimately from the Missouri Water Company, so you can forget it came from God. It came from God. Now you might say, no, it didn't. Yes, it did. See, that's learning to look past what you see to God perfectly present right now with us. Now, we said this last week. The word worry is not actually found in the King James Bible. The word care is used. And the word care, the Greek word is merimna. This word, take no thought, is actually a form of the word merimna in the Greek. It's a little different, but it's the same root word. And it means to be distracted. A worry is called a distraction. The root word actually means to draw in different directions. That's what a worry is. When you're worrying, you are distracted. Distracted from what? From God and his word. That's right. See, for a Christian, the focus of our life is supposed to be Jesus. Now, that's not an esoteric statement. That's a very practical statement because the living word, Jesus, is revealed through the written word. You focus on God by keeping your attention focused on the word of God. Now, does that mean, like the Pharisees did, you got to tie scripture to your forehead and walk around? No. It means that when you're saying, whoa, look at my paycheck this week, it's way down, you bring what God says into your thought process. You bring what God says into your discussion with yourself. Whoa, this has dropped, but it's not too big for God. God knows. He's my hope. He's my help. He's my provider. I praise you, Lord. See, that's keeping your focus on God. You don't even have to be able to quote a bunch of scriptures and tell, that's Proverbs 3:5 or what. You don't even have to be able to do that. To bring the principles of the Word of God into your discussion. God is with me right now. He knows what I'm dealing with. Look, I don't see any starving birds out there. Okay, so God is not off the job. He takes care of them. He'll take care of me. When you're worried, your focus or your attention is off the present power, provision, and protection of God, off the fact that he's perfectly present with you, loving and reigning. It would be like going back to the bully that was going to rob you of lunch money, and you got your big brother with you. It would be like when you face the bully, you forget the big brother's there. So what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this bully? Maybe I can find a stick. What can I do? Well, there's your big brother right there with you. You should be walking to the encounter with, I got a bigger gun than this guy's got. I got more power on my side than he does on his side. This situation's about to come to an end because my brother's with me and he's going to help me. See, when you worry, you're distracted. And I'm saying all this to help us learn how to deal with worry. Worry seems so normal, and we all do it. When you worry, you are distracted. Your attention is instead of being focused on what God says, your attention is focused on speculation about future problems. Your attention is focused on borrowing tomorrow's trouble. Now, most of the time, God does not take our worries away. We've already said this about fear. Most of the time, God does not just magically remove it. God does not take our worries away. Instead, he gives us his word. He gives us reasons why we do not have to fear or worry. And then it's up to us to use his word to deal with our fears. So what I want to do in the rest of the lesson is continue discussing how to deal with worry so we can walk free of fear. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We left off at this verse last week, and I want to pick it up because we really rushed through some things, and I want to add some things to it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. There are two sides to dealing with worry. There's God's part, and there is our part. In this verse, we see both sides. Let me read the verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That word care there is merimna, our word distraction, drawn in different directions. Worries, casting all your worries. Your part is to cast. That means fling or throw your cares, your worries, your anxieties on him. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God's part is to care for you. It's two different words in the Greek. We'll look at it in just a minute. Your part is to give him your worries. His part is to take care of you. Cares is the word merimna. Let me just read you a few translations of cast your cares on him, cast all your cares on him. Moffat's translation says, let all your anxieties fall on him. Williams says, cast every worry you have upon him. Knox's translation says, throw back on him the burden of all your anxiety. The Amplified says, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. We're told to fling or throw all of our worries on God. Now, we'll discuss that process in a minute because it is a process. But note, it's something we must do. Cast your cares on him. If we don't do it, it won't get done. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They don't even know they're supposed to do this, let alone attempt to do it. Or they don't know God cares for them, so they figure the worries came from him. He gave me these troubles because he's got a higher purpose. That ain't right. Don't get me started, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. If there's trouble in your life, it's not from God. Notice also, not only is it we're supposed to cast our worries on him, and if we don't do it, it won't get done, but notice why we're supposed to do it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, that word care, or careth, is a different Greek word, and it means to be of interest to. Did you know you're of interest to God? In a good way, you're of interest to God. It has the idea of concern or to care about. That's what that word means. Now let me read you a few translations of this part of the verse. 20th century says, he makes you his care. Beck says, he takes care of you. Phillips translation says, you are his personal concern. I like that. Moffat's translation says, his great interest is in you. Knox says, he is concerned for you. And then the Amplified says, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Isn't that good? Those are good because, and really, we could do a whole lesson on this. Our attention is supposed to be focused on God, absolutely. But sometimes we forget his attention is focused on us. That's amazing, really. But he cares for you affectionately. You know what affection is. And he cares for you watchfully. We got all these little dogs. I love those little dogs. They're like my babies. I care for them affectionately and watchfully. I always know where they're at and what they're doing. If one is missing, I go find them, see what's going on. If one of them sneezes, I know about it. Why? They're of interest to me. I care for them. Dealing with worry and anxiety, dealing with any fear, whether it's terror, whether it's worry, whether it's anxiety, all of it begins with the realization that God loves you, that God cares for you. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We've said this each time, but to the degree that you fear, to that degree you do not yet know God's love for you. Of all the series I've done in recent years, this one on one level is the most frustrating to me, because it's not tonight, because everybody here is pretty much a regular, but the information in this series is really dependent on you having other information that we're not covering in great detail. You have to know God loves you. Now, we've talked about it earlier in the year, and we'll hit it more, but that's if you are not convinced that God loves you, not because you're good, but because he is love and you're his kid, you'll have trouble dealing with fear, because there's always that little itch there. Yeah, but I mess up. Welcome to the human race. God is fully aware. And like we've said all along, it's not a big problem for him, because he realizes you're a finished work in progress. And praise the Lord, human beings matter to God. God made man for sonship and relationship, and God is a father, and he has concern and care for his own. If you're going to get rid of worry, you have to know that God cares for you. You're of interest to him, and things that matter to you matter to him. Now, we've made the point earlier, a couple months ago, that the cross of Christ is God's clearest demonstration of his unconditional love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemy, Christ died for us. I just put some verses here. We've looked at them all. When God expressed his unconditional love for us through coming to earth to die for us. And Romans 8:32 says, if he spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But the Bible is filled with information about the fact that God is fond of us, that God is concerned about us. We're his beloved children, as a group, but as individuals. You are God's much loved child. Now look at Matthew 10. We've looked at this once already in the past few weeks, but I want to reread it and then point out a couple of things. We could do a whole lesson just on this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, yet not one of them, and yet one, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them, I did it wrong again, sorry, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We said this a few weeks ago. This verse is not here to show the all-knowingness of God, the fact that God knows all the birds and knows how many hairs are on your head. This is here to show God's intimate concern, first, for his creation. There's not a bird that dies that God is not aware of it. Why? He feeds them. He takes care of them. And he knows how many hairs are on your head. As I say, that's not a statement of his all-knowingness. That's a statement about the detailed concern he has for you. You don't know how many hairs you have on your head. Even if you could count them, how many of you know? That's an ever-changing number. It's an intimate detail that shows his concern for us. Now, let's see. Go back to Psalm 56. We've read a lot from Psalm 56. That's the psalm where David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56 is one of his on-the-run psalms. He's got enemies after him, but when he's afraid, he says, I'm going to trust in God. He's going to cast the care on God. And we know, or he knows he can cast his care on God because he knows God cares for him. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Let me read you a couple of translations of that. Thou hast noted my wandering steps. Thou countest my sleepless hours. You number and record my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Are they not in thy reckoning? That's an amazing verse, really. The idea that God was aware of David's wanderings. Now, this is not pleasant wandering David is doing. This is wandering because he's on the run, because people are wanting to kill him. And David's attitude is not, oh, God, why do you have me here? Why are you doing this to me? I don't know what to do. He says, you know, God. Why? Because you're a present help in trouble. Your presence is salvation. You know, you're right here with me. You know how many hours I haven't slept because I've been watching on guard? You know how many tears I've cried? And you've got them all in a bottle? You've got a book? How many? You don't have to raise your hand, but those of you that have had kids, everybody's got a book of their kids. You know, the first kid, you put every detail in, then the second kid, not as many details, and by the third kid, here, kid, fill out your own book. But the point is that why do you do that? Because you're just so thrilled with this kid. You want every detail recorded. Look at Psalm 139. David wrote this psalm as well. You can cast your worries on God because he cares for you. David was not special. David was God's kid. And that's why God kept track of what was going on in his life. Psalm 139, verses 15 through 18. My substance, let me just read this out of the Living Bible. He talks once again about putting things in his book. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. That's amazing, isn't it? Not, I can't count how many times a day my thoughts turn toward you, but I can't count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. Why? God cares for us. And when I waken in the morning, you are still thinking only of me. That's amazing. You don't have to turn there because I know you're familiar with this. In John, the second chapter, the very first miracle Jesus performed in his earth ministry is recorded for us. Do you know what his first miracle was? It's when he turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana. Remember the wine, or the guy that was hosting the wedding began to run out of wine? And Jesus' mother came to him and said, they're running out of wine. And he basically said, what does that have to do with me? And she said to the steward, do whatever he tells you to do. And Jesus said, fill up pots of water and then take them to the party giver. Well, all of that was done. And when he tasted it, it turned out to be spectacular wine. He said, why'd you save the good stuff for last? That's usually brought out first. What's the point there? Well, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. His first miracle had no real spiritual significance to it. It saved a host from social embarrassment. What does turning water into wine have to do with anything at a wedding celebration? It saved a host from social embarrassment. Why? God cares for his people. You can cast your care on him. You can cast your worries on him because he cares for us. God has a vested interest in you. Did you ever think of that? He has a vested interest in you. He knew you before he formed the earth, and he planned in his love to make you his son through what Jesus would do for you. God came to seek and save you when you were in the pig pen of sin and rebellion. God, don't turn there. We're not looking at any of these verses because we've looked at lots of them before. But I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God came to seek and save you, and God reconciled you to him. Why? He's got a vested interest in you. And now he's conforming you to the image of Jesus, the perfect Son. God is now working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let me just show you this first. Philippians chapter 2. Now, what's the point of all this? I'm just trying to get you to see God cares about you. The things that are of interest to you are of interest to him. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Of his good pleasure. There's a whole sermon in there, but God's working in you. And then back to chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it or will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is with you. God is in you to be your strength, your joy, your wisdom, your refuge in time of trouble. I am all that you need me to be when you need me to be it. That's what God told Moses in Exodus 3:14. And I am is now your Father. God cares for you. Now, if you would, go back to Psalm 37. We could do the whole lesson on that, but I just wanted to refresh everybody's memory. David, whom we've looked at as the guy who got his fear under control, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He understood casting his care on the Lord because the Lord cared for him. And I want to show you what he had to say about it. Psalm 37, let me read verse 5, and then we'll set the scene here. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, that phrase, commit thy way, is literally roll thy way on the Lord. Now, let's talk about it here. David understood the concept of casting his cares on God because God cared for him. Now, Psalm 37, there is a little dispute over who wrote it. Many commentaries say that David wrote it as an old man. Some commentaries say it was written while Israel was in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Either way, you can see the blessing these words would be. We could do a whole lesson on Psalm 37. It's an awesome sermon, but I am presuming that David wrote it. Either way, this is a tremendous truth. David was pursued by his enemies for years, enemies who prospered while he was on the run. Israel was held by idol-worshiping heathen while they lived in camps, working as servants. So either way, it's people who got worries, who got troubles, who got fears, who got anxieties. But verse 5, roll your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. But if you back up, look at verse 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. The theme of the psalm is, don't worry when you see the heathen getting ahead and you seem to be falling behind. It's all going to work out. Okay, that's the theme of the psalm. But it starts out with saying, fret not thyself. Fret. If you look up worry and anxiety, you're going to find fret listed in there. Do you know what it means to fret about something? I think that's interesting. Fret is mental agitation, which produces emotional agitation. It's another word for worry. It's another word for anxiety. The psalm starts out with, deal with your worry. Deal with your anxiety. Now, fretting, don't fret over evildoers. It says it's three times in the psalm. I'm not going to read them all. Okay, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither is the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The psalmist says, trust in, delight in the Lord, and commit your way unto him. Now, as I said, commit thy way is literally roll thy way upon the Lord. It's probably a metaphor taken from the way camels were loaded at that time. Camels were major beasts of burden. And if you've ever seen them load a camel, they don't get a ladder and stack the stuff on the camel. The camel lies down until the load is rolled on him. It has the idea of rolling a heavy load onto somebody who can carry it when you can't. So commit thy way unto the Lord means roll the heavy load on him because you can't carry it, but he can, okay? Now, let me read you the Amplified. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose. Repose is a fancy word for lay. Each care of your load on him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. The point is, turn the problem over to the Lord because he cares for you. He's got the resources to deal with it, and he will deal with it. Now, we could do an entire lesson on this psalm, but let me just read you a few key verses to give you the mindset of somebody who was able to roll their cares over on the Lord. How many of you would agree? Rolling your care on the Lord sounds a lot like casting your care on the Lord, okay? Let me just read a few verses. We're going to read verses 23 through 25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Well, that's pretty good. Let me read some translations of this. It is the Lord who directs a man's steps. He holds him firm and watches over his path. Now, that sounds a lot like what David said. You know my wanderings. You know my steps. You've got it recorded in your book. The Lord watches over our path. David knew that. David knew, verse 24, he may stumble. How many of you have ever stumbled? But he will not fall headlong. He may fall, but never fatally. For Yahweh is holding his hand. For the Lord is a support to which he can cling. I like that. You may fall. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about if God be for you, nothing can be against you. Oh yeah, it may look like it, and it may really be against you, but in the hands of God, it's temporary and subject to change. David knew, verse 25, I've been young and I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Well, how can I cast my care on him? Because he doesn't forsake his people. He doesn't abandon us. Verse 31, the law of the Lord is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. David knew his steps never falter because the law of the Lord rules in his heart. He will never make a false step. That's good. See, if the law of the Lord, the word of God, rules in your heart, that means you're meditating on his word. That means you're focused on his word. That means you are tuned into, if I can say it that way, the present reality of God with you, God for you, perfectly present with you. Verse 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and shall deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let me read that to you out of some translations. Help comes from the eternal to good men. Now you might say, ooh, that knocks me out. I'm not good. Well, then let's get you saved tonight. If you're born again, you're good. Not talking about what you do right now. Talking about what you are. Help comes from the eternal to good men. He is their protector, shelter in time of trouble, and the Lord shall stand by them and save them. I like that. He'll stand by me. But if you got your eyes on future worries or past guilt, you won't be aware of the fact that he's standing right there. Do you remember when Paul, I didn't put this in here, he says this in 2 Timothy, it was right before he was executed. He had to appear before civil courts in Rome and they sentenced him to death. And he said, everybody abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me. I think next week we're going to look at some of those kinds of things. I'm not sure. If you know the Lord is with you, it's like your big brother coming with you to deal with the bullies. What do you have to fear? I'm not saying you don't feel fear. I'm not saying the hairs don't stand up on the back of your neck, but I'm saying you're focused on reality as it truly is. He will deliver them from the lawless and will save them because they have sought refuge in him. Now look at Psalm 55. This is a Psalm of David. This one we're certain is a Psalm of David. Psalm 55. Let me read you verse 22, and then I'll tell you about the Psalm. Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain me." David knew he could cast his cares, his worries, his troubles on the Lord, and God would sustain him. Now, this psalm, we don't know exactly when he wrote it. Some of these psalms, you can turn back to the chapter in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, where he wrote it. This one, we can't pinpoint it that precisely, but it seems clear that it was written when Absalom rebelled. Remember that? His son Absalom, his favorite son, rebelled against him and tried to take the kingdom from him. And then David's close advisor, Ahithophel, left him to go join with Absalom. So, because the psalm talks about how it's not my enemies who are after me, it's people I enjoyed sweet fellowship with, people I went to the house of God with, they've come against me. So how many of you know that'd be a pretty horrific thing to have your kid try to steal your kingdom from you, your trusted advisor? And David took the word of Ahithophel as being word from God. I'm not showing you all this, but I could if we looked at the story over in 2 Samuel. And it was actually Ahithophel. Remember David's son Absalom, to show how serious he was, he took David's harem, his wives and his concubines, and took them up in public, had sex with all of them to show he had taken the kingdom. Well, it was Ahithophel who gave him that advice. So, I mean, this is really an ugly, bad situation here. But here's David's word, cast thy burden upon the Lord. What burden? Well, the guy's got a pretty big burden there, I would say. But his attitude is, cast your burden on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, if we were to read verses 1 down through 15, is that right? Yeah, that's what I want. He pours out his emotional anguish. I'm not going to read it in the interest of time, because we still have a lot to cover. But he just, it's one of, you know how David's Psalms, a lot of them follow the same pattern. I've had people tell me, I love the Psalms because I can relate, with the pain and the hurt. I find myself thinking, don't you read all the way through the whole Psalm? Because his Psalms follow a pattern. He'll start out going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? This is terrible. This is horrible. I can't stand this. And then it's like he slaps himself on the face and goes, wait a minute. God is here. God is with me. God is for me. He helped me in the past. He's helping me now. And he gets his focus right. That's one reason I think the Psalms are so good, because it's a real person with real troubles who had to battle his emotions just like you and I. But he was able to get it back on God. And that's basically what he does here. Okay, so he's pouring out his emotions here. Let me just read verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. I mean, this guy's hurting because he's been betrayed. But verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. I'll call on God and he'll save me. Why? I can cast my care on the Lord. David understands that God cares for him. He can cast his cares on the Lord and the Lord will sustain him. Let me read you some translations of verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. Cast the burden of thy cares upon the Lord. Commit your problems to the Lord. Unload your burdens. on the Lord. And he will sustain you. He will nourish thee. He will uphold thee. He will support thee. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail, to be overthrown, to be disturbed. Why? Because he cares for us. David's the one, if we drop down into Psalm 56, which we've read, we've probably read every verse here, verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. David knew God is for him. Cast your care on the Lord because he cares for you. Now, if we're going to be free from fear, we have to learn to deal with worry. We have to learn to deal with anxiety. Look at Philippians. Go back to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. Oftentimes, people want prayer for issues in their lives, or they go to God in prayer about something, and the prayer doesn't really produce any results. And the reason is, for the prayer to be effective, you got to deal with worry first. A number of you ask for prayer for stuff, and I want you to. So I'm not sending a message to anybody, okay? I don't believe it's right to send messages from the pulpit while you're preaching. In other words, if I have an issue with you, I need to tell you personally. I don't believe it's right to use the pulpit. So I'm not talking about anybody, but, you know, I interact with a number of people. And it's not unusual for people to ask for prayer for something that prayer is not the answer. It would be like if your car was out of gas and you asked me to pray for it. I mean, I could. And maybe we'd get a miracle. But how many of you know, probably the solution is going to be you taking action there. You get gas for the car. And I have people, and like I say, I'm not sending anybody a message here. But prayer doesn't solve everything. Not because prayer doesn't work, not because we don't need to pray, but the solution to many things is obeying the Bible, is doing what God said to do. See, when he says, fear not, you can pray, God, take this fear from me. And he might. I'm not going to limit God because he's big. But you is the understood subject there. You fear not. You take action. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm here. So you don't have to fear. Now here, let me read Philippians 4:6 and show you what I mean. It says, be careful for nothing. If you've got a more modern translation, it says, don't worry. It says, don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In this verse, we're told to make our requests to God. We're told to go to God in prayer. But notice, we're told first, don't worry. Deal with worry. Careful in the Greek is our word, merimna, distraction. Drawn away, drawn in different directions. Let me read you just a few translations. In nothing be anxious, let no care trouble you. I like that. Cares are going to come, but you don't let them trouble you. Do not worry about anything. And then I like this one, entertain no worry. Do you know what it means when you entertain stuff? When you entertain, you invite people over and you have them in. You let them in the door. You sit them down. You pet them. By pet them, I mean give them something to eat. Give them something to drink. That's what a lot of us do with worry. We entertain it. We take it. But notice it says, yeah, go to God in prayer. But you'd think it would say, go to God in prayer and then don't worry. But it says, don't worry, then go to God in prayer, then be thankful. That's a whole lesson there. But remember, we've talked about this. Fear and faith are opposites. And worry is a form of fear. You cannot pray the prayer of faith effectively when you're in fear or worry. Now, I'm not saying you don't feel fear. I'm not saying you don't feel worry, but you don't entertain it. You don't take it. Now, how do you deal with worry? How do you deal with worry? Well, first off, you have to make the decision. You have to decide that you're not gonna worry. That's where I got the title of my lesson tonight. You have to refuse to worry. Now, you might say, well, that's impossible. You can't not worry. Everybody worries. But God never tells us to do something we can't do. Let me tell you what I mean by not making the decision that you're not going to worry by refusing to worry. You must refuse to worry. Go back to Matthew 6. You can leave this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. Go back to Matthew 6, and let's reread a verse that we talked about last week. This is in that section where Jesus is dealing with don't worry about where the provisions of life are going to come from. The birds eat, the flowers are dressed. You matter more than a bird or a flower. He calls worry taking a thought. Remember we talked about that last week? Worry begins with accepting thoughts about, in this case, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where are the provisions of life going to come from? And then in verse 31, he says, Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be fed? Jesus called worry taking a thought about tomorrow, because his context here is, don't worry about tomorrow, deal with today, because God's provision is for today. Take no thought saying, in other words, a minister who had a great impact on my life used to say this, and there's a lot of truth to it. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. And the point he was making is, you can't stop the thoughts that fly through your head. Our mind, if you will, is open in one sense. The mind is your battleground. Thoughts flit through. We've all had this experience. You know, you're sitting in church having a wonderful time, and some foul, disgusting thought comes flying through your mind. You know, it can be, you know, real nasty or real gross. It can be something like, I hate her. I wish she'd fall off the chair dead. If we went around the room and everybody told the kind of thoughts, we all have them. Well, what is that? That's a fiery dart from the devil wanting you to entertain that thought. Open the door, invite it in, make it your own. Take the thought and then speak it out as your own. Embrace it. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. What does that mean? Well, if a bird goes, which they do occasionally, you can't stop that. But if one stopped here and put a twig in and then flew off and went to get another one and brought a twig in, you'd probably deal with it. Probably wouldn't take but a twig or two before you'd realize, I should probably shoo this out. Well, see, to refuse to worry, first off, it means you make the decision, I'm not going to do it. But then it means you refuse the thoughts that produce and feed worry. When you find yourself, what am I going to do? What's going to happen to me? It's going to be so awful. How will we survive? Well, you're letting the birds build a nest in your hair. To refuse to worry means to refuse to speak those kinds of thoughts out or to refuse to meditate on them. To refuse to meditate on what you're going to do, what's going to happen, how it's going to hurt, how awful it'll be. In other words, you refuse to stew about it. You might say, I can't refuse to do it. Sure you can. Now, you might have to refuse to do it again. 3 minutes later, you might have to refuse it again. 2 minutes after that, if you're in a battle, how many of you know when the battle's on, the firing keeps up till the battle's won?
That's right.
See, look at Mark 4 for just a minute. I probably don't even really need to read this verse. You remember this. Mark 4 is where Jesus told the parable of the sower sowing the word. Remember that? And he talked about how when the word of God is sown, the devil comes immediately to try to steal the word. He steals the word through trials, through persecution, through affliction. But he also steals it through cares, through worries. Verse 19 Let me start in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Guess what that word cares is? It's our word merimna, distraction, the distractions. See, the devil uses the cares of this world, which produce the worries, to try to steal the word of God from us through thoughts of fear, thoughts of worry, thoughts of doubt, which contradict God's word. You refuse to take the thought. You refuse to meditate on it. You refuse to speak it out. Refusing to take the thought is the negative side of not worrying, if I can say it that way. The positive side of not worrying is continually focusing on the Word of God, making your mind focus on it, speaking it out of your mouth. Now, that can be a real battle if you're facing something big. It's a battle for me, and I'm pretty highly developed in not responding out of my emotions. I know tons of scriptures. I'm not bragging, that's a statement of fact. I know tons of scriptures. But how many of you know when you're facing something, your mind is rrr, 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 and then you lay down, you try to go to sleep, and your mind's going rrr, 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 rrr. You may, to battle it through, you may need to open up your Bible and look at a couple of verses that help, that speak to your situation. I mean, maybe 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Lord, I have cast my care on you. It's your problem. It's not my problem. The devil's trying to bring it back to me through thoughts of doubt and discouragement and worry, but Father, I've given it to you. I've cast it on you. I hear people say, I cast it on the Lord, and then I took it back. I cast it on the Lord, and then I took it back. The Amplified says, cast it once and for all on the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you won't have to battle it because you picked it up again? No, casting it once and for all means you have made up your mind. I'm going to have victory in this area. I am not going to worry. That doesn't mean it won't come back and you got to hit the ball back and then it comes back over the net and you got to hit it back again and it comes back over the net. But in other words, you're committed to get control over this. That's what it means to cast the care on him once and for all. I say that because it's easy to get discouraged when you're in the midst of fighting a battle like this. And you may have to get your, I can't focus my mind. I can't focus my mind. Well, many of us have habits of worry. We don't even know we do it. It's our first impulse. How many of you know habits don't go away just because you decide I'm not going to do this anymore? It takes effort. And you got to replace the habit of worry with the habit of faith. You may need to mark some verses and you just keep that Bible, a copy with you. Open it up and get down on your knees. Read it back to the Lord. Read it to the devil. Read it to the angels in the room. Read it to yourself. Write it out on little cards if it's not practical to take a Bible wherever it is you need to go. How many of you know you can stick a little card in your pocket and pull it out? Because sometimes it is hard to get your mind focused. Even me, I quote lots of scriptures. But sometimes, my response is, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise, 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 praise. Now, because I feel like praising the Lord, but until I get my mind and my emotions under control and get it focused on what it's supposed to be focused on, that's what helps me. Because I understand praise prepares a way for him to show me my salvation. That's Psalm 50, verse 23. And we read Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Praise is in that. I had to leave that out because I ran out of space. But praise the Lord. To stop worrying and turn your cares over to God and to leave them there may not be easy, especially if you have a habit of worry. It will take time to undo that habit and replace it with a habit of faith. But it can be done, and it must be done. Now, God tells us what to do with our worries, what to do with our cares, what to do with our concerns. You cast the care on him. Casting your care on God once and for all, as the Amplified Bible says, doesn't mean you won't be tempted to pick it up again, because you will. You will. It means you understand and agree that the problem is not yours. It's God's. It's God's. Why? Because He's in charge of my life. It means you understand that you'll probably have to battle thoughts, but you're determined to do it. And you may have to say out of your mouth more than once, the devil's trying to get me to take this care back, but I refuse. This is not my problem anymore. I gave it to God. I've cast the care on Him, and He cares for me watchfully and affectionately. He's my burden bearer. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. That doesn't mean, now, you know, in all this, that doesn't mean you don't do your part. You may have to do some things to end the situation. I'm not saying, you know, cast thy care on the Lord doesn't mean go crawl on your bed and lay there till the problem's over with. There may be something you have to do, but it means you give up the worry part. To cast your care on the Lord means you give up the worry part, and it means you don't carry the weight of it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, we're almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's a whole lesson here. But Paul, if you were to read the whole letter up to this point, he has been talking about the severe persecution he had faced as he preached the gospel. And he calls all that he faced light and momentary. Light there means it doesn't weigh me down. He understood casting the burden, the weight on the Lord. Yes, he had problems, but they did not weigh him down. Why? Because he looked not at what he could see, but what he could not see through the Word of God. And see, Paul understood no matter how it looks, we win in the end. Paul is the guy that wrote, if God be for us, nothing can be permanently against us. Now, I want to read you verses 7 through 11 here, but I want to read it out of the Amplified, and I didn't put it on the outline because it took up too much space. There's a whole sermon in here, but I got blessed reading this, so you all have to listen to it while I read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be of God and not from ourselves. That's where he says we have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. But listen to this. We are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but we're not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but we're not driven to despair. We are persecuted and hard driven, pursued but not deserted to stand alone. We're struck down to the ground but never struck out and destroyed. Now that sounds a whole lot like, though he stumble, he won't fall. We read that, remember? Should I go back and read it again? No, please. See, Paul, he understood, if I cast my burden on the Lord, He'll sustain me because He cares for me. Yes, I may fall down, but I'll get back up. Let me keep reading. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered. In other words, we face persecution like Jesus faced persecution, so that the resurrection life of Jesus may be shown forth in our bodies. For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be made evidence in our flesh, which is liable to death. So much we could say about that, but the point is, Paul said, yeah, I face persecution, I face despair, I face danger, I face people pursuing me, but none of it knocks me down because the resurrection power of God's at work in me. And I may fall down, but I get right back up. Something may come against me, but it can't be permanent against me. Why? Because I cast the care on the Lord, and He cares affectionately and watchfully for me. Therefore, I'm not worried. I'm not burdened down. This is a momentary light affliction. Do you see that? Now, worrying does not change anything. Have you lived long enough to learn that?
Yeah.
Worrying does not change anything. Jesus said, in fact, go back here. This will be the last verse we read. We read Matthew chapter 6. Sorry, I told you that was the last one, but I lied. But I'm forgiven. I told an untruth. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, verse 25, take no thought. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Verse 26, the birds eat, the flowers are dressed. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought or by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, that's King James language. Different translators translate cubit differently. Some translate it as hour. Which of you has added 1 hour to your life through worrying? Anybody? No. Some translators translate it as a measurement, adding 1 inch or 1 foot to your height. How many of you are taller because you worry? In other words, Jesus is making the point, worry doesn't do anything. Worry doesn't change a thing. It doesn't add one cubit, but it does make you miserable, and it can actually block God's help. There's three roots of worry: lack of knowledge, you don't know God's love for you and what His love has done, is doing, and will do. Unbelief, you don't believe and act on what God says in His Word. Or number three, you forget God. In the crisis moment, you don't remember His Word or His past help. Acknowledge God's present protection, provision, and power. God, who is all power and perfect love, is perfectly present with me, loving and reigning. Focus your attention on the Word of God. Speak the Word of God, not questions of doubt and fear and unbelief. Talk like this: I don't know what to do, but God does, and He will show me what to do. I don't know how I'll make it through this, but He does, and He's helping me, and He will help me. I don't know what is ahead, but He does, and He'll see me through. You have control over whether or not you worry by what you allow in your mind and by what you meditate on and by what you focus your attention on with your physical and mental eyes and with your mouth. Make the decision to focus on what God says, no matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what thoughts come to your mind. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Refuse to worry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dear Father, thank You that You care for us affectionately and watchfully. I pray for each person here, Lord. Personalize this lesson. I'm asking You that the next time we're worrying and don't even realize we're worrying, I'm asking that You, by Your Spirit, bring these words to our remembrance, that You care for us watchfully and affectionately, and therefore we can cast the weight of this problem on You, and You will sustain us because You're a faithful God who's also our Father. We praise You and we thank You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.